the normal rush is not here. This is weird. It's very different, but we're going to go with it because there's nothing else I can do. Let me grab my Bible here. We're going to be looking at how the preparation of Jesus' first arrival also impacts the way we prepare ourselves and the current condition we find ourselves in, preparing the way for Christ's second return. The desire for us during this time of Advent is to remind ourselves of the fact that Jesus came the first time in the manger and lived a sinless life and was crucified and resurrected and gave us his Spirit to dwell within us as a promise that he will return. And now as we look to the second coming of Christ, we're now looking up to heaven but also out to the earth, saying to ourselves there are many that need to come to him. And in that process of wanting others to come to Jesus means that we change our hearts and minds away from ourselves and our own stuff to seeking the Lord's kingdom and his will and making and preparing a way for others to come into his presence. The candles that were lit, the first one reminding us of the fact that we have hope because of what God has done. The second one reminds us of the fact that we are in a time of preparation, a time of preparation for his coming, his second coming, for him to come back to take us home. But the problem with the second coming is a little different than the first. The first coming was saying, listen, he comes to save the world. Like, that's an awesome message, right? The message is that Jesus came into this world to save us from ourselves and reconcile or fix the broken relationship between us and the Father. And so that first arrival of Jesus in the manger was one that trumpets would blast in a positive way to say, you know what, there's something great to look forward to. The King of the world has arrived. The King of kings and the Lord of lords has arrived. That would have been a much hopeful time for many people because finally the thing they had been searching for 400 years had finally made it there. I don't know if you remember as a child what it was like on Christmas Eve. We had the tradition to open one gift the night before. We could choose sometimes, other times my parents did. My mom kind of had the tradition of going to the store and saying, what do you want? I want that. Merry Christmas, you know. But oftentimes throughout life, we'd have that celebration as well on Christmas Eve. And it was that preparation the night before we'd all be excited and giddy about the tree and all the presents underneath it and didn't sleep real well. Woke up probably the earliest I ever did in my life, the day of Christmas morning, with expectation of preparation, what's about to take place. And as that happened, you woke up that next morning, there was an excitement in the air that was buzzing. As a parent, grandparent, everybody was excited about the fact we're coming together as family and celebrating this awesome holiday to remember Christ, but also to celebrate the relationships that we have with one another. And in that celebration, there'd be a lot of gift exchange, a lot of laughter, some, oh, bummer, you know, underwear and socks again, you know. That's part of the process, right? As parents, we know some of those things are stocking stuffers. But as gifts were opened, as gifts were given, joy was exchanged because of the expectation of the hope of getting and giving something that would please someone else. So as we think of Christmas, the first coming of Jesus, we think of that same type of celebration of looking forward to the arrival of someone that's going to bring hope in the midst of the world. And that celebration was loud in a lot of ways. But the second coming of Christ isn't like that. It's a little different. As a matter of fact, as believers, yes, we can't wait for the return of Christ, but there's also this heaviness of the reality of the fact that not everybody believes, and so there's consequence to that unbelief. And so as we considered this morning in Sunday school, John the Baptist, who prepared the way of the Lord, the message that he brought forth was repent and come near to the kingdom of God and away from your own kingdom that you're trying to establish. So as we celebrate Advent, we're encouraged to do the same thing during this season, is to turn back to Jesus and away from all the stuff that's going on around us, to keep our eyes fixed on the one who's come to save us from ourselves and from our own sins. What kingdom are we living for? It seems like a strange question to ask during Advent or Christmas, but it's an important question, I think, to ask. What kingdom am I living for? This season reminds us, especially 2020, Advent season reminds us that there are kingdoms at war with one another. Just are. Has been since the fall of man. There's been this war and battle that's been going on and raging and waging against mankind. And yet God has always been on the throne. He's always been up to something. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Many of you know this version of the scriptures here. And when we look to the scriptures, this is post the resurrection. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. You're like, I thought we're supposed to be in the manger. Yeah, we are going to get there. But the bottom line is, he came for a purpose and a reason. He didn't come just because. He had a mission to his life. And that mission was to save us from our sins, to live the life, to prepare the way for us to come to him, to die for our sins, to resurrect, to ascend it with God. And then he left us the Holy Spirit as the gift, the promise to empower us and equip us and make it known that we are his children. And in Acts 2, we have this preaching that's going on to God's people. And towards the end of that scripture, where the gospel is being presented to God's own people, in Acts 2:36, it says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified." Now, there's some really, the reason I'm bringing this scripture up now is because we're going to be talking about the name Lord today. We want to think about Jesus came to be our Lord. As a matter of fact, as we look throughout time, oftentimes many people accepted Jesus as their what? Their Savior, which is right. It's good. He is that. But he isn't just the free ticket to heaven to get out of hell. He's ultimately called to be our Lord, our Master, the ruler of our life, the ruler of the kingdom that we are participants of as ambassadors of his. And so in this sermon, he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain." Do you know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified? So if we work this thing backwards, following the crucifixion of Jesus, he wanted the people to understand the fact that this Jesus was Lord and Christ. And we talked about Christ last week. That's why I picked this scripture. Christ means anointed. He's the anointed Jesus, the one that God had sent on mission to save us, his son, to save us from our sins. He was the anointed one, the set apart one to do that. But he's not only the Messiah, he's also Lord. He's also Lord. Now, that is not a term we use often in the United States. That would be kind of cool. Like, you own a house, therefore I'm Lord Steve Broughton. That isn't how it works in our place, right? I have land, therefore I should be the Lord of my land. That isn't the way it works here. Now, you go to England, and you have that terminology is used often, you know. They have their land, and they have their stuff, and there can be the owner of it. They're the lord over it, meaning that their resources are taken and utilized to make sure everything keeps running, and they have the final word with that land and with those people and with that crop and with that food and with that money. And so when we think of the word Lord, we have to think of that with our own lives as well. When he says that Jesus is Lord, he's literally saying, listen, you now are participating in his kingdom. And as he looks out over his kingdom, our resources are actually his resources. We've talked about this over and over again. And he's Lord over them. Meaning his word is the final word. What he says goes. And how nice would it be to know that we can turn away from everything going on in the midst of our life, and he calls us into his presence to talk with us and walk with us and spend time with us, to let us know that we're not just paupers doing his bidding, but we're part of his family, we're part of his people. So to make Jesus Lord is to submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus for who he is and what he's done. To say to ourselves, this land that I own is Jesus's. This family that I own is Jesus's. This life that I live is not mine, it's Jesus's. As a matter of fact, Acts 2:36 is literally saying he's the anointed ruler of all. The anointed ruler of all is Jesus. He's the ruler of what, though? John 18, verses 33 through 38 says, we're now backtracking to near his crucifixion, before his crucifixion. Jesus has been captured, he's been thrown in prison, he's been flogged, he's been beat, he's been whipped, and now he's been brought with charges. You're like, this is the weirdest Advent, just go with me, we're going backwards, we did this last year. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you say this on your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews." Now, that was Peter. Remember Peter? Like, get the sword and let's roll. And that's where he was. Like, let's take this kingdom back for the name of Jesus, right? "But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. To be king. And for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth, listen, listens to my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? What is truth? He heard his voice, but he didn't hear the voice. He didn't understand what Jesus was saying. He's saying, listen, I am king, but man, I'm not here to take over your kingship. I'm not here to disrupt what's going on here. I'm here to let you know that the kingdom that I have and possess is much larger than any of this that's going on right now. As a matter of fact, my kingdom exists of the sinners and the paupers and the broken, not the ones that most kingdoms want in their kingdom. My kingdom is the place for those who have been gone through broken relationships and hurt pasts, those who can't find reconciliation in the world that they're trying to find it in. That's the kingdom that Jesus says, this is my kingdom. Come to me. Most kings don't want those people. They do want them, but they want them to be in the fringe, making them money, making them do things that nobody else wants to do. And yet when Jesus is looking into the worldly kingdom and talking to somebody who wants to know, are you here to take my job? And God's going, Jesus is saying, no, listen, my people aren't who you would want. My people are the outcasts. My people are the ones that have rejected a lot of what's going on and prefer to be in relationship with God the Father. My kingdom's not of this world. When Jesus said these things and he says, what is truth? It reminds us of the fact that Jesus is not just the ruler of what's in front of him. He's the ruler of all. He's Lord of lords, King of kings. I don't know about you, but it's been difficult for me during this time to see that rule and reign of Christ. There's so many things competing with the rule and reign of Jesus right now that it kind of keeps us off our mark to see that God is still in control and the world is trying to pull back as much control as feasibly possible from believing in God. Science is basically saying there is no God. Now, don't get me wrong. I think science is important. True science is needed. But ultimately, God is Lord of all. He's established, as we're going to read later in Psalms, he's the one who established the heavens and the earth. He's the one who keeps it all in balance and all moving it just the right way. He's the one that puts the clouds over us when we need it, and then also the sun to shine upon us, the water on the ground, the birds. This isn't some figment of somebody's imagination. This is creation by God, who created it and now is Lord over it. Matthew 28:18, Jesus gives a command unto his people. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he says, go. Go. I love that phrase. Now, I don't know about you, but if the word authority right now isn't a fun word. With what we're dealing with people telling us how to live and what to do, the word authority makes me a little rebellious. And yet the scriptures say, listen, there's somebody that has all authority. Like, that it's true we need to be under authority of others. Do you remember the first time you got your job and got the first paycheck? What did you think to yourself? Yeah, I thought I worked more than that. I never forget, I was 15. I made, I think it was $2.75 an hour because I was under 16, so somehow they could undercut me under $3.35. So $2.75 an hour, I worked like 20 hours a week as a freshman. Came home thinking to myself, I'm going to go do this. And I looked at the check and went, what happened? The authority is what happened. Authorities rob sometimes. And so when we think of authority, we think of the fact that they take. That's what authorities do. They take whatever they want. That's what authority does. Remember thinking of your parents? Okay, right? Some of you good kids, you're like, no, I never felt that. Some of us were thinking to ourselves, why do they always have to say I gotta do that? There's this rebelliousness within us that happens sometimes. So when I hear the word authority, I think to myself, not always positive thoughts, but ultimately what I think about when I think of Jesus says, listen, all authority in heaven and on earth is mine. It's been given to me. And then he says, the next words he says from his mouth to his disciples is like, go in my authority and take my name and my gifts and everything, my salvation to the world that's out in front of you. Go in my name and my authority and do it. You see, Jesus as Lord means I have an authority that supersedes everything else in this world. And it's not my authority. Like, I don't get proud over this fact. It's humbling to know that God looks at us and says, listen, I've given you this earth to dwell in. Take care of it. I've given you these relationships to live alongside of. Steward them well with my authority I've given you. You see what I'm saying? I've given you this job. I've given you this environment for you to live within. And so steward it for my glory and others' good. It's his authority coming to us, and we live out his authority in how we interact and react and take care of the things that are around us and show either his glory or our glory through it. Do we submit to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, or do I rebel against him and do my own thing? There was so much on the line when he said that phrase. Peter could have easily said, I'm taking back the kingdom I wanted, Jesus. I got the sword, we're taking the government back. He could have easily done that. But instead he submitted to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when Jesus said, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. See, it wasn't the same sword Peter was thinking of. There's a sword that God says can rip apart the soul, that could separate the heart. You see, the authority God has given us at this time right now isn't the judgment authority. God's going to do that on his time, and he's going to do it. What he's gifted us right now during this Advent season is a reminder of the fact that he's Lord of Lords, and his desire is for us to be on mission, proclaiming the goodness of God and the judgment of God, but ultimately the fact that Jesus came for a purpose and a reason to rescue us from the thought that we can somehow have this kingdom and that one. We can only have Jesus in the midst of this. Revelation chapter 17:14 reminds us of the return of Jesus. And when he's coming back, it isn't going to be the peaceful little baby that lived that way. It's going to be judgment. He says, they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. Just leave that slide up there, because I need you to see those last three things that are descriptive words of who you are, not because of what you've done, but who you are because of what Jesus has done for you. See, Advent reminds us of the fact that we are called his people. We're chosen by him. And we're faithful. Why? Because he's done these things. Who wouldn't be faithful to someone who's taken us from the pit and said, come into a kingdom that is not yours, that you don't deserve, that you've never earned, but I want you in this kingdom. I want you by me. I want you in this place with me that I've purchased and paid for with my own blood and life. I want you in this with me. I want to be faithful to that. And the world screams other things, and the flesh says, I kind of want that too. But when he gives these descriptive words, he's saying, listen, you've been called, you've been chosen, and of course you want to be faithful in the presence of Jesus, because who would not want to dwell with God? And yet, like Adam and Eve, who walked with God every morning, there are days when I wake up and I rebel against even my own Creator and Savior and want this world more than I want the future. But here's the thing, it's not just the future, it's the present. His kingdom is near. As we gather together online and in person, we're reminded of the fact that, listen, we gather here because we're part of something bigger than us. The only string that knits us all together is the string of Jesus and what he's done for us, the Holy Spirit that now dwells within us. I love the fact that when we gather, we're all from different backgrounds and different thought patterns and different societies and communities, different jobs, different family upbringings. And that single thread that's all through all of us in here in this room right now and online, listen, that thread is Jesus, and that's his kingdom that he's called us into. Listen, I call you brothers and sisters, not because I want to necessarily at times, but because we're called to be in the same kingdom. We've been chosen. We've been called. We've been called to be faithful. Now I'm into my sermon. Oh boy. 1 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy some things that I needed to hear this week. And I'm thinking you may need to have heard it as well, and that's why I want to read this text to you. In the midst of what we're going through right now, there's this temptation to give up. There's this temptation to give in. There's this temptation to walk away. There's just a lot of temptations to be like, the horizon does not look good. And when we're doing that, what has happened with me, at least, I'll put myself on the chopping block. What has happened is I'm reflecting on all the negative, and I'm forgetting about the goodness of God. That's me. I'm looking at this world and saying to myself, look at the kingdom I'm a part of. This place is a mess. It's a wreck. And yet, I'm also part of a kingdom that's much bigger than this, that I'm supposed to be reflecting the light of Jesus into. He says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. And you can read it before that. It's a bunch of stuff that's really negative, and I didn't want to go quite there this morning. He says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, which is patience, gentleness. And if someone were to come to me that knew me as well as Paul knew Timothy, and Paul had spent time with him, and he's looking at Timothy going, I can see what's happening in you right now. Like, there's this temptation in you to go a direction that you've not been called or taught to go in. There's this temptation to be drug into the mess and the junk and the mire of what's going on in this world, to excuse yourself from the things God has called you to become and instead go your own way. And Paul looks at Timothy and goes, I see this in you. Paul and Timothy were a lot alike. I see this in you because I've seen it in myself. He says to him, listen, you got to pursue this stuff and leave that other stuff behind. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, steadfastness, and gentleness. I mean, Paul in this moment is trying to silence Timothy's uprising that's going on. I don't know about you right now, but this is, when I read this, I'm like, Lord, I hear you. Okay, I get it. Like, I've been tempted to become just like the enemy. There's been a lot of Steve that's been riled up over this last season. And as I heard those words, I kind of heard Paul saying them to me, and I'm hoping you hear him saying them to you as well. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. Hear that repetition word, called. Called. Let that bounce around in your head. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That's why when we have people come forward, we have them repeat, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one that was sent. The Lord, sent by the Father, my person, my Savior. Like, we have people repeat that confession so that we all hear somebody say, listen, I am confessing that I'm no longer mine. I'm in his kingdom now. He's my Lord. And I want you all to hold me accountable to that fact, that in the midst of this world when I'm tempted to do my own thing, let's love one another to say, just like Paul did to Timothy, listen, I see you being pulled this way, but instead pursue the things of the kingdom. Pursue them. You've been called, church. You've been chosen. Be faithful. I charge you. Those aren't light words from Paul to Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God, not his own. I like how he pulls that card on him in this moment. He's like, listen, if you want to ignore Paul, you want to ignore me right now, you go for it. But I'm charging you in the presence of God, not me. In God's presence, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, the anointed Jesus sent, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate that we read earlier made the good confession. He said, what? I am the King of Kings, and my kingdom is not of this world. Our confession is the same. We believe in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And my confession is that he has superseded the world, and his desires to save the world from ourselves, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd have to back up to hear the commandment, which is this: keep the faith. Keep the faith is the commandment. Keep the faith. Love God and love others. Keep that. In the midst of the world that says you need to hate one another, love God, love others. In the midst of the world that says your opinion matters more than anything else, love God, love others. His opinion matters more than any. Keep the faith. Keep the confession that you made. He goes on to say, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. The Greek word of sovereign is dynasties. I'm not joking. That's literally the word. Wonder where we got our word dynasty from. The word sovereign means dynasties, meaning there's a span of time where there's this emperor, this ruler that's in charge of that place for all this time. As a matter of fact, when you think of China and you think of the dynasties that are going on, they're like, it was the Ming dynasty. It was that person that was in charge of that area as the emperor, which is the next Greek word, who looked over that place for that certain time. That was his people, his place, his stuff. And so when he says this, he's saying, listen, you've been blessed by the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The one that has a season that has no beginning and no end. His dynasty is beyond any dynasty this world will ever see. It's eternal. The Alpha and the Omega. You don't think that Jesus, who's the emperor over his dynasty, is sovereign, looks over everything that's going on in 2020 and goes, I knew it was coming, and yet I created you to live in this for a purpose and a plan, for my glory and others' good. As he knew, it wasn't a surprise. This year wasn't a surprise to God. Us, maybe. But it wasn't a surprise to God. He's sovereign. It's his dynasty. It's his rule. The next word is King of Kings, which literally means emperor, who's over all of these things that are going on. And it says Lord, it means he's the ruler. So what he says goes. When we think of the three words that are used in that from Paul to Timothy, reminding him of the fact that as he's looking at the landscape of life and going, it's a wreck, it's a mess, these people have lost their way, I don't know if I should do this anymore. He reminds him, listen, this is God's going to display his thing in his time. You need to be reminded of the fact he's still sovereign, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So you better bow your knee before the one that's called you into his kingdom and let him lift you up. When you entered in the presence of someone of such might, you would take the knee to the ground. But the beautiful thing about Jesus is, over and over again throughout Scripture, whenever that happened in the presence of God and people fall flat on, they would always lift him back up and say, fear not. Fear not. So in that moment, we're reminded of the fact that he is powerful. Goes on to say, who alone, that being Jesus, has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion forever. Amen. I mean, the way Paul leaves this out there to Timothy is a reminder of the fact, listen, he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He has immortality, dwells in light forever. And to him only belongs honor and eternal dominion. He's the King of all. He's the Lord of Lords. So what does it mean that Jesus is Lord of your life? I want to give you six quick things. I promise they're quick. One, it means that he has the rule of your life. It means that he has the rule of your life. You don't have your own rule. Now you can control yourself, but Jesus has rule over you. You submitted to him. You've confessed that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and your Savior. You've submitted that thing to him. You've surrendered it. So he is your Lord. So he has the rule of your life. Number two, it means living under his authority of your life. It means living under his authority, which, by the way, I've watched this with kids that have a broken family that don't have rules. I'll just leave it there. Could do whatever they want. Those kids are the most unstable most times. Why? Because rules and authority are important to us. It gives stability when we need stability. As a matter of fact, if I were to do my own thing, oftentimes I'd do against what God wants me to do. But when he has rule over me and authority over me, he says, listen, if you live your life this way, it'll be good, I promise. And I'm like, but I kind of wanted to do this. God's like, no, listen, this is what's good for you. And I submit to his authority and I walk that out. In the end, I say, you know what? You're right. I avoided all this other junk that I've watched others go through because I did it your way and not the way I wanted to. So living as Jesus is Lord of my life means I give over authority to him. I give him the authority to say and do what he desires to do in my own life. Number three, it means that he has full access to all aspects of my life. He has full access. As I was sitting in the woods this over the weekend, there were things I confessed. I'm like, Lord, I am so sorry. Like, I thought I kept it hid from you. You ever had that thought? Ignorance. Full access. Nothing left behind. Number four, it means that his kingdom is our focal point. If he's the Lord of Lords, his kingdom is where I'm looking. What is Jesus doing? What's the king want? Where is he going? What's his command? Who has he put alongside of me in the kingdom? Number five, it means that we actively wait and prepare for his coming kingdom. If he's Lord, it means we actively wait. By the way, actively wait means you're still on mission. There's still people to love. There's still the gospel to take forward. And number six, it means that we get to enjoy the current and future benefits of living under the reign and rule of our Lord Jesus Christ. We get to enjoy it. Peace that passes what? Understanding.
I get to enjoy that. My God, I don't get it sometimes, but you're in control. I'm giving it to you. I don't know. There's been times when I've gone to funerals. I've had to do funerals of people that did not know Jesus. Those are the hardest for me. What do you say? And yet, there's been celebration that even though the brokenness and hardship within my heart of what I'm losing out on because of the loss of the individual, there's this hope that passes understanding. It says, this isn't the end. And it seems like a Debbie Downer moment to consider. But the truth is, when you think of the reign of Jesus, I get to enjoy the current and future benefits all at the same time when I live under his rule and reign right here and now. He's coming back, but in the meantime, his spirit dwells within me. And I have the benefit and honor of living life with you and walking in our paths that we walk in together, to praying over and for one another, to encouraging one another, to texting one another, to spending time with each other, to seeing the light bulb moment when somebody gets it. I give everything else up for that. Whether it's salvation or reconciliation or a light bulb moment says, you know what, I'm no longer, I get it, I don't want to do this, I want to pursue him. That's his kingdom invading ours in that moment. Praise God. Praise God that his rule and reign are here and now. I can't wait for it. I'm looking for that day. But his ever-present joy is here today. Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures for how long? Forever. Forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights in the sky, his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, his steadfast love endures forever. And I encourage you to read the rest of that text, Psalm 136. David had this refrain over and over and over again after he says all this stuff about creation and goodness of God. Why? Because I need to be reminded that the steadfast love endures forever. He's the Lord of lords. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you just to bask in the moment of silence, of considering how Jesus is your Lord of lords. Then we're going to participate in communion together. Jordan's going to lead us in communion. I want us to take it with a new, fresh view of what God is doing in our midst. So, Father God, I pray that as we consider the fact that your steadfast love endures forever, that you're the King of kings, the Lord of lords, Jesus, as you're the one who set aside your life from heaven to earth, which just blows my mind, to leave eternity, purity and a kingdom and a rule to come here to save us from ourselves and from our own rule. I thank you for that gift. Lord, I pray over the people right now that are struggling with making you Lord. I pray, God, that you would come and remind them of your goodness and your desire for them to be a part of the kingdom. Lord, as we take communion, remind us of the cost for us to get into the kingdom. God, in this moment of silence, we come before you reflecting on how we are preparing the way for others to come into the presence of the Lord of Lords, and also how you are the Lord of Lords to our life. So, Lord, hear our prayers.